You can open your Bibles tonight to the last book in Leviticus, last chapter that is, chapter 27, Leviticus chapter 27. It's been kind of an amazing journey through this book, perhaps for some, the first time through the book of Leviticus. but hopefully, prayerfully, it won't be your last time to venture into the riches of this book. There's just all kinds of good things to deal with and look at. In this last chapter, however, of Leviticus, this book of worship and how we're to walk and all the rest, which we've looked at over and over again, we come now to this final chapter, which deals with making vows and keeping them. Some of us are good at making vows, perhaps. I know that I'm better at making promises than I am at keeping them. And this particular chapter, for some commentators, for some Bible scholars, they say this thing's out of place, this chapter. It's considered by some to just be an appendix to the rest of the book of Leviticus, but I don't think so. This book of worship and the walk that we're to have is topped off, I believe, by this chapter, which is all about making vows to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something about a vow. It's not something that's commanded. There's no commandment here in this chapter to make a vow. God doesn't say, you better make vows to me, promises to me. He doesn't ask us to. He doesn't demand of us to make vows. They are all, with the exception of three of these things that we'll look at tonight, all of the vows, with the exception of three things, were to be completely, absolutely voluntary on your own. In other words, because you want to make a vow. And so these vows were acts of worship. A vow should not be something that you do because you're feeling guilty or because you're trying to prove something. A vow should be an act of worship. Worship is what? Bowing your will down to God and saying, Lord, you are worthy. I'm placing worth-ship on you. I'm placing worth and value upon you. Therefore, I'm laying down something of my own, my will perhaps, obviously, but maybe something else as well. This is what a vow was. Something that I lay down before the Lord and say, it's yours. I want you to have this. Now, this is important. This is the best type of worship that there is. This is why I think it tops off this book so wonderfully. Believer didn't have to make a vow. Wasn't required. But listen, once a believer made a vow, then, you see, he had to keep it. It wasn't wrong for him not to make a vow, but once he did make a vow, it was wrong if he didn't keep it. See, this is the tricky deal. The only reason to make a vow, though, was because you love the Lord and you have gratitude in your heart. You love the Lord so much, and for all that he's done for me, I want to give this to him. I want to make this vow to the Lord because I love him so much and I'm so grateful for him. And this is worship at its best. Like I said, that's the best, isn't it? Isn't that the great part? When you really want to just worship God because he's just been so good to you, and you just want to say, Lord, I just want to bless you, you know. What do you want? That's great. That's worship, you see. But you don't have to do that, and this is what I want you to understand. I don't have to, you see, but I want to. And that's a different type of life than many believers, many Christians perhaps, experience. For many, their whole church experience, their whole Christian experience is a got to. I got to do this. I got to go to church. I got to do this. Got to do that. Everything's rules and regulations. And for some, we look at them and we say, but it's not rules, is it? It's not even religion, is it? It's a relationship. And it's not a got to, it's a get to. You get to worship. You get to have a relationship with God. My goodness, the creator of the universe wants to spend time with you. Now, don't try and figure that one out. Just say, wow, that's amazing. You mean the Lord wants to spend time with me? Yes. Now, that should be enough for us all to say, okay, boy, Lord, if you want to spend time with me, I don't know why, but I'll certainly, you know, I find it so amazing that we have this ability within us to say, oh, I'm just so busy. Once the Lord really nailed me on that. I mean, I could almost hear him speak. You ever had those things the Lord says and you can almost hear his voice? You're too busy for me. The creator of the universe who made all things. And you're what now? You're busy. It just kills me. And it killed me that time. I just went, oh man, what a dumb thing to say, you see. But the vow wasn't, listen, I want you to understand this. Making a vow was not for the believer. It wasn't to bless the believer. It was to bless God. And this is what worship truly ought to be, guys. It's not for us. It's not about us. It's for him. It's to bless him. It's not for you to make a show. It's not for you to do a duty or fulfill some obligation. It's none of those things. It's to bless the Lord. If it's not, then it's really, you see, not a blessing, is it? If it's for you, then say it's for you. If it's for the Lord, then make it so. So, again, it wasn't a sin not to make a vow. Don't get this wrong. However, if you did make a vow, then it was sinful for you not to keep the vow. And if you didn't keep it, then a sin offering had to be made, just like any other sin. So if a person made a vow, then they would have to then keep it, or else they would have to offer a sin offering, just like anything else. So you understand the difference. Not sinful not to make a vow. However, once you do make the vow, you've got to keep it. So you'd have to think twice, wouldn't you? See, should I make this vow or not? Should I promise this to the Lord or not? Because once I promise it, then I have to keep it. Then it's sinful if I don't keep it, you see. And I think all true believers want to do something for God. I think that's true. I think that most people who know the Lord in any way, in any depth of their understanding or any, you know, walk that they might have, I think they want to give something to God. I mean, you know, since he's given us so much, don't we all kind of have that within us that we want to do something for him, you see? But the problem is finding something worthy to give God. You know, we used to have this problem with my dad. What do you give your dad? You ever had that problem? Anybody have a dad? You just know what to buy him for Christmas or birthday? What do you buy? You know, and we used to say, what do you buy a guy who's got everything he wants? I mean, my dad didn't have money, but he had everything he wanted. He's real simple. You know, you get him golf balls, he's good to go. I mean, you know, anything, whatever, doesn't matter. But the thing is what do you give a God who has everything? Because he's got it all. What could we possibly, you see, what can a sinner saved by God's grace and his mercy and goodness offer to God? What could we possibly offer to him that he would even want? And that's what this chapter's about. And it has really nothing to do with how much you have. It has nothing to do with what you might have within you or around you to offer. I want us to understand tonight that God doesn't demand us to do these things. He won't demand you to worship. He won't demand you to do all kinds of wonderful things that are available to you. He will offer them to you, but he won't demand that you do them. But if we make commitments to the Lord, guys, if you make a commitment to God, keep it. Keep your commitments, because there's a whole bunch of Christians, I believe, including me, more times than I'd like to admit to, who have made vows that I'm not keeping. Made commitments that I'm not keeping. Okay, so what happens to a person? What happens to somebody if they make a vow and don't keep it? Well, you can put your finger here and turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you'd like, or you can jot it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. Solomon, with his wisdom that the Lord had bestowed upon him, says this in verse 4 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. He says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it." In other words, don't not pay it. If you make a commitment, keep it. "For he hath no pleasure in fools." I like that verse. He has no pleasure in fools. Isn't that great? He doesn't take pleasure in a fool. So guess what? When I'm a fool, the Lord doesn't take pleasure in my foolishness. And I don't want him to, guys. Listen, I don't want God taking pleasure in me being a fool. I don't want that. But he says, I take no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? So Solomon says it's better for you not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. And he says here something very interesting. He makes a connection between the fruitfulness of serving the Lord and that having a direct correlation with you keeping your commitments and me keeping my commitments. And I think this plays out in many ways. I think that if I make a commitment to the Lord and I don't follow through with it, should I expect the Lord to bless that? In other words, if I say, "Lord, here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to give you my life." And for example, the Lord says, "Okay, here's something you can do since you've gone ahead and made that commitment. Here, go to Bandon." Huh? Where? Band who? Go to Bandon. Okay. So what if I said okay to that, but then after about 6 months I said, "Well, I made an error." Like Solomon says, I made an error and I left. Well, should I expect then for the Lord to bless if I wouldn't stand up to the commitment that I made, that my life was his? Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, we make commitments to the Lord. We get the pleasure of having commitments laid before the Lord, but we have to follow through with them, guys, if we want the Lord to follow through. In other words, it's a blessing to make a vow for the Lord. And we should say, "Lord, you have my life, everything you have." And then if I say, "But I changed my mind. I don't really want to serve like that." And see, most of us really do think twice, I think, about making vows. And some people never do make vows. And maybe that's okay for some. But some people are afraid to make vows. You know why? People won't make vows because they say, "Well, if I make a vow like, 'Lord, take my life,' he'll take it." And I'm going to wind up, you know, on the Bohemian coast or something, down some place where they don't even, you know how to speak English and, you know, don't have McDonald's or anything. I mean, I might end up someplace in Borneo or somewhere. And they are afraid to make commitments because they're afraid of what the Lord might do with their life. And so either way, guys, I think we need to understand the vows are a blessing for God. And if you want to make a vow, make sure you're willing then to commit to that and complete it, fulfill it. In other words, don't say, well, Solomon says, better not to even make it than to make it and not keep it. So that's our basis for this chapter, vows, making them, keeping them. And watch this. There's several ways you can make vows. There's several things you can do that we'll see here. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. A singular vow means to single something out. To make a singular vow. In other words, you take something, you single it out, particularly something precious, something valuable to you, and you're committing that to the Lord. That's important. Something important to you, something valuable to you, and you're singling that out for the Lord, for Him, you see. And you give it to Him. You commit it to Him. And it's got to be something valuable, guys. Don't think that you can make vows of anything. Some people try that. Well, let's see, here's my vow, Lord. And they think of the least possible thing that could possibly cause them any time commitment, any money commitment, anything. And they say, well, I'll give that. It's not really a vow. Listen carefully. If it's not something that costs you or is valuable to you, it's not really worth committing to the Lord. David said, remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. In other words, if I don't have to kind of a little bit when I give it, David said, if it doesn't kind of cost me something that's not valuable to me, I'm not giving it to the Lord. And he said that, remember, when Ornan tried to sell him the threshing floor for less money. In fact, he tried to give it to him at first, and David said, nuh-uh, I'm not going to take it for free. And he said, well, then here, take it at a really cheap price. Because King David, Ornan wanted to bless him. And David said, mm-mm, I'm going to pay you full price. Why? The threshing floor of Ornan, you see, became this wonderful place where sacrifices were to be made. David said, this is a place of sacrifice. I won't offer this to the Lord if it doesn't cost me something. So David made sure he had that heart, making sure that it cost me something. He singled out something that was valuable to him, you see. And I just want us to think on this. What do we give to the Lord? What do we give? And does it have any value to us, the things we give? Because I need to say this, and I'm speaking to me here as well. But if it doesn't have any value to you, it doesn't have any value to the Lord. The things I give, the things I offer, if it's not valuable to me, it's not valuable to Him. People are funny. They like to give the worst. They'll give stuff they wouldn't give to the Goodwill, to the church, or to somebody who's needy, and think, hey, I'm blessing them. Well, would you sleep on that mattress? Well, no, of course not. I threw it out about a year ago. It's been sitting in the backyard, But they can have it. I'll bless them with that. Yeah, it's got bugs crawling out of it. The point is, people will do, but it doesn't, if it's not valuable to you guys, it's not valuable to anybody else, especially the Lord. You understand? So it's got to cost, it needs to be valuable. Secondly, verse 3, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary, and if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. This value system is placed upon the people giving themselves to service. In other words, their vow was committing themselves to serving, to working, and the labor was the basis for their value. In other words, the women here being worth less in shekels doesn't mean the women were less valuable. Only in this way, that the man between these ages, the man in the prime of his life, could labor hard. He could do heavier lifting, heavier work, which was valuable. So they placed this value on the person based upon the amount of labor they could do. And a strong man, of course, could simply do the bulk of the work. You see, now this first vow that's mentioned here, again, is a person vowing themselves or a member of their family, committing themselves, you see. And this is an awesome vow. This is a great one. Not every believer has made this vow, I found. Not every believer has done this. It's a vow of service to the Lord, whatever that means, whatever that happens to mean to you. It doesn't just mean full-time ministry, though. Don't mistake that. Don't think that this only applies to guys who've gone into ministry, you know. It means whatever I do, it's going to be an act of service to the Lord. Whether I have my business or whether I have my job or whether I do this or that, whatever I do, it's the Lord's. And I'll work for him in every way I can. And I'll serve him in every way I can. And the question, of course, is have we done that? Well, not everybody. Has everybody presented themselves to the Lord with this kind of vow? I don't think so. Have you presented yourself to the Lord? Now, I'm not asking if you're saved. This is different. This is not salvation here. This is vows. This is commitments to the Lord. And the question, have you done that? Have you presented yourself to the Lord? And if your answer is no, well, then that's okay. That's honest. And there's nothing wrong with it. Listen, this is not a condemnation if you haven't done this. God's not saying, brother, is that all you got? Is that as spiritual as you are? He's not saying that here. But this vow was an opportunity for somebody to say, I'm committed to the Lord in whatever he wants me to do. And some, frankly, aren't willing to do that. And that's okay. Listen, it's all right. But when people say, I really want to go further, well, then this is one way that they show that. I'm committing myself to the Lord. You see, have you presented your children to the Lord? Your families, you see. Have you presented your possessions, everything you have, to the Lord? Is it his or is it yours? And it's not a command. Again, it's not something you have to do. It's something, if you want to do, you can. But I'll tell you something, you'll never regret it. I've never regretted anything I gave to the Lord. Never. Even my own life. Certainly not my will. Certainly not anything I've ever given to the Lord. I've never said, oh, boy. Well, I wish I hadn't given that to you, Lord, because, you know, I mean, what are you going to say? You weren't worth it? You see, I've never regretted anything I've done for the Lord or given to the Lord. So the first thing was a person, the man. The person could give himself to the Lord in service. Now, verse 5, and if it be from 5 years old, and this is still people, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be a male 20 shekels and a female 10 shekels, the younger ones. And if it be from a month old, a baby unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver. And for the female, thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 30 or from 60 years old and above, it shall be a male, then its estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed, shall the priest value him. So again, age, you see, the age of the person, you see, was the determination, not their social condition. And that's important. It wasn't how well the person was doing that determined their value. And this way, rich or poor, you could make a vow. God was not saying you can't make a vow if you don't have enough money. You can make a vow. The age of the person determined how much value they had in this respect. Now, of course, we don't use this same value system now. Aren't you glad of that? The older I get, the more glad I am. This isn't true, you see. But the point is that anybody could make a vow. And the priest would basically determine the value of the vow. And in this way, it doesn't matter where you were on the social ladder, you could make a vow. And there's one other interesting point about this, if you haven't picked it up yet. Usually, someone pays somebody to do some service for them. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I have to call a plumber, I got to pay for it. You? You know, when the electricity goes out and you need an electrician, you call and pay for an electrician, right? You pay for somebody to do service for you, right? Well, here, the amazing thing is that when you make a vow, you pay. So in other words, you're committing to serve, and then you pay on top of it. This is a different deal, isn't it? Now, this would make you think twice, too, wouldn't it? Hey, I'll serve the Lord. Great. Let's see, that'll be... What if we did that here? Okay, you want to help in the nursery? Okay, let's see. That'll be $50. What? Yeah. You want to help with the kids? That's going to cost you. No. Now, this is really remarkable. The Lord says, here's the thing. You make a vow, and then you pay. Pay? Pay to serve? Yeah. Wow. You mean I don't want to get paid for it, but on the other hand, I don't want to pay to serve, you see. Why? You see, why is this so? A man has to serve God. Because, guys, this is the thing. It's worth more than anything. It's the most valuable thing. Of course you're going to pay for it. If someone said, hey, I'm going to give you this most incredible, wonderful, beautiful home, you see. And here's the thing, it's the most valuable thing on the planet. And let's see, you're, 50 years old, so you only have to pay this for it. You wouldn't even blink, would you? You'd go, I'm on it. Here, you'd write a check, wouldn't you? Why? Well, because you're getting something really valuable, and you're only paid a little bit for it. Well, this is much more valuable. God's saying, this is valuable stuff. And, of course, the Lord doesn't demand that we pay him money to serve him. But he's making a point here. How valuable is that to you? Are you willing to pay for it? I find that serving the Lord does cost, and it does require me to pay. That's okay. It's worth it to me, you see. It's a privilege, sheer privilege to serve God. It's the best thing on earth. It's the most valuable thing in existence, folks. It's the most amazing life to be able to sit and serve God in any capacity he wants you to and just say, here, what do you want, Lord? Well, here. Is that going to cost me? Do I always ask that? Is that going to cost me, Lord? I quit asking that. It's an amazing thing. So anyway, these guys served and they paid to do so. You follow this. This was a vow. This is something that they did willfully, you see. Now, verse 9. And if it be a beast, so if the offering, the vow be of a beast, wherefore men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. So basically it's the Lord's. And verse 10, he shall not alter it, nor change it, or a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it shall, and the exchange both therefore shall be holy. In other words, if you try and exchange it, you make a vow. You give a beast, you give an animal, and then you decide, I think I'll trade that one. See, this would happen. And it happens with us, not in this light perhaps, because we don't offer animals generally. Let's say you're going to offer a sheep to the Lord. You grab a sheep, you know. Hey, Lord, here's the sheep, and here's my vow. And then all of a sudden, as you start looking at the sheep, you go, that's the best sheep I've ever bred in my life. I could breed all kinds of wonderful sheep with this sheep. I mean, this sheep's spotless. He's beautiful. And then you decide, I think I'm going to keep that one. And so you bring in this other sheep that's not so hot. And you say, I think I'm just going to keep this really beautiful sheep and give you this sheep, Lord. Here's that one. Well, the Lord says, well, okay, I'll keep them both. They're both his at that point. Now, why? Why does the Lord do that? Does he really want the sheep that bad? No. He's trying to teach the lesson. Keep the vow. Don't alter it. Don't change it. In other words, if you give something to the Lord and then you realize, it's got more value than I thought. I think I better change that. God says, don't alter it. Don't change your vow. Now, the question becomes one of faith, guys, because if you've given something to the Lord and you're standing on it, you're committed to it, you're giving it, and you're not wavering, you're not going to alter it, do you not think that God can provide for you? Or if you did something too far, too much, you gave too much, you did too much, you committed too much, do you not think that God can handle and cover that? You see, because the altering was a lack of faith. Changing it was a lack of faith. Saying, oh, I think I better change my mind about this, you see. And if a person tried to, God says, well, they're both mine then. Now, remember Ananias and Sapphira? Who can't remember those guys? Remember the early church, Peter had to deal with these two, this couple. They had sold a piece of property, remember? And they had told everybody that they were giving all of it, all the money for the property, they were giving it all to the church. And when it came time to give it, they actually just gave a portion of it. They did this. They changed their mind. They made a vow, and then they altered it. They looked at the money after they sold the property and went, did we say we were going to give all the money to this? And so they changed their mind. And Peter, when he addresses Ananias first, he says, is this all the money? And Ananias said, yep. And he dropped dead. This is one of those doctrines I'm really glad the Lord only did once. It's an example of something that's not the reality. Aren't you glad? What if that was true of us? Wow. I think we'd all be laying out. Not in the sun either. Be dead and gone. But here's the thing. Peter had told them, why did you do this? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Because when you had the property, wasn't it yours? Couldn't you do whatever you wanted with it? In other words, the point was, is, hey, you should have given all your money. No, you could have given half of it or a fourth of it, whatever you wanted, it's yours. But you vowed it all. And there's a spiritual lesson there. When you make a vow, keep it. It builds your faith and allows God to provide for you. Do you not think that Ananias and Sapphira could have been provided by the Lord? They'd kept their vow? Of course they would have, you see. But here's the thing. They didn't have to do this, but they did make the vow. And hypocrisy, guys, can creep in to our lives when we don't keep vows, because we make boasts and we make vows that we're really not willing to keep. And I think the point is, you know, think twice. Think twice, you know, before you say what you're going to do or say what you're going to give or whatever. Now, verse 11. And if it be, speaking of an animal again, if it be any unclean beast of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it. Who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. A person could offer an unclean beast as a vow, but that beast could not be used for sacrifice. Remember, no unclean beast had to be perfect, spotless, to be a sacrifice. But they could offer an unclean beast just as a vow, as an offering to the Lord. And the priest would take the animal and value it. But then he would do this. He would look at the animal that's unclean, and then he would add a fifth to the price. It had like 20% to the value, you see, and that's what the person would have to pay. Why? Well, it's kind of like a fine for giving an unclean animal. It was kind of like the person brought the unclean beast in the first place, knowing that it was unclean, and then just kind of said, here's a vow, and the priest then would say, great, that'll be 20% more. Why? Why fine the person when he's making a vow in the first place? Again, make your vow important. Make it something that really means something, you see. And so the priest then would say, well, you brought this thing, this animal, he's unclean, we're going to just bump up the ante a little bit. If you have to pay another 20%, it'll make you feel like it's really important. In other words, you can't get around it. You see, the priest wouldn't let you get by with a chintzy vow. You could come and make the vow, but he'd go, well, that's going to cost you another 20% now that you brought that animal, you see. This cracks me up. Now, verse 14, watch this now. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. Now this is amazing to me. A person could pledge his own home, vow his house, you see, which would be his most valued possession, just like us today, more than likely the most expensive or valuable thing you own is your home. And a person could vow their home, you see, and the priest would value it. He would take it and give a value to the home after he checked it out. And then the man would begin to pay rent. This is great, isn't it? Isn't this a good idea? You vow your home to the Lord, and so then the priest says, well, here's how much it's worth. And then the person starts paying rent on his own house. In other words, he's making rent payments to the Lord. This is interesting to me. And if he didn't keep up with the payment, his vow, and wanted to redeem the home back, in other words, he says, okay, I'm changing my mind about this. I that's kind of a silly thing. Now, you know, I'm paying my own rent to, you know, own my own house. And he changes his mind. Then he'd have to pay a fifth part again. Again, same reason. The Lord said, this is important. Make it so. The better part of this, though, and again, I laugh at the indication here. The guy, okay, he gives his home for a vow, and then he begins to pay rent on his own home. But the indication here is really amazing to me. It's the dedication of your home. It's the dedication of your stuff. And you know, the question is your home dedicated to God? And do you make, so to speak, those payments? What do you mean? I mean, do you make the payments? You might have said, oh yeah, we dedicated our home to the Lord. We even had somebody come over and pray over our home. Some people do that. That's fine. That's great. But here's the thing. You dedicate your home. You made the vow over your home. But do you keep the payments up? What do you mean? I mean, do you keep that vow current? You make sure that that's so. In other words, do you agree with Joshua who said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? We won't just make it a one-time dedication and say, this house is dedicated to God. We will make the payments on it. In other words, we're going to keep serving, you see, over and over and over again, because we make vows, you see, to God rather freely, folks. But you've got to keep them from that point on. I can dedicate my life. I can dedicate my home. I can dedicate my stuff to the Lord. But if I don't keep it up, then really it becomes worthless, meaningless, which is what's being talked about here. And really the keeping up with your commitment, that is the proof of your devotion. And this is something that I find Christians have a lot of dedication oftentimes, but not a whole lot of devotion many times. And there's a big difference between dedication and devotion. I can be dedicated to being a Christian and I'm dedicated to be here. I'll be at church and I'll be at Bible study and I'll be at prayer meetings and all the rest. I'm dedicated to that. But devotion's an entirely different thing. Devotion is I will spend time with Jesus. I'll spend time with the Lord. See, dedication is different than devotion. And a lot of people prove, you see, their devotion to the Lord by keeping those commitments. And boy, you say, this is sounding legalistic. Like, we're supposed to do all these things, like, ritualistically, legalist. No, no, no. Remember, you didn't have to make the vow in the first place. God never asked you to make the vow. He never asked me to make a vow. He never asked me to commit more to Him. I might do that sometimes as an act of spirituality, you see. Look at my commitments. Look at my vows, you see. But the Lord never asked me to do that. And if I do that out of some kind of false pretense for myself, the Lord says, I'm going to call you on it. I'm going to call you on that. Because here's the kicker. If I've made a vow that I meant, then I won't mind keeping it. If I made a vow I didn't mean, it's going to be a burden to me all the days of my life. How many things that we've committed to the Lord are burdens, and how many do we do and fulfill joyfully? That'll tell you, listen, that'll tell you why you made the vow. Why you made a commitment. Either for Him, or it was something you did perhaps for yourself. Now, verse 16, if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, and then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof, an omer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of the estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But if the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord, as the field devoted, the possession thereof shall be the priest's. And if a man sanctify unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of the estimation, even unto the year of Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of the Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong. And all thy estimation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. All that's to say this. If a man gave a vow of his property, in other words, a field, I'm going to give this field, then the land was to be valued by its fruitfulness, how much it bore in productivity, how fruitful the land was. And also, it would be valued on how near the year of Jubilee was. Why? Well, because let's say, I know, because, you see, I'm a good Jewish boy. I know the year of Jubilee is coming up in about 6 months. So, I give this field to the Lord. Lord, I just want to make a vow to you because you're just such a blessing to me, and I want to give you my best. And so here's my field. It bears fruit. It's really a wonderful field, Lord. Here it is. And the priest then, of course, looks it over and says, well, here's what it's worth. And the man would say, what? Why have you valued my field like this, so cheap? Why? Why is this such a cheap vow? The priest would say, because it's going to be given back to its owner in 6 months. In other words, you know exactly what you're doing. You're given this field, real close to the year of Jubilee. Now, if you want to wait 6 months and give another field, perhaps one that's been given back to you at the year of Jubilee, knowing that you won't be able to get that field back or have it turned over for another 50 years, now we got something to talk about. Do you follow? What the Lord's saying here is that you can't fool him. He won't be fooled in this area, you see, because all the land returned in the year of Jubilee to its owners, you see, there'd be no fooling God. He knows the heart. He knows what you're up to. You can't give a gift to God. You can't give a vow to God that he doesn't see right through. So his point is, make it a real vow. Don't try and buy something from God by your vows. You follow that? Now watch, we're wrapping up here, but watch this. Only the verse 26, only the firstling of the beast should be the Lord's firstling. No man shall sanctify it, whether it be an ox, a sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it shall be an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. There's three things remaining here that are not part of the vows. Three things that you can't vow to the Lord. This first one is the firstlings, the first animal born, first of the flock. It belonged to God already. It was not to be vowed. In other words, it wasn't yours to vow. You follow? It belonged to him. Now, these animals, the firstborn, the firstlings of the flock, they pictured the firstborn of Israel, whom the Lord redeemed on that first Passover night. Remember when they were in Egypt and God had told Moses, tell Pharaoh to let those people go, or I'm really going to take this firstborn of every household and I'm going to kill him. And he told Moses, your people, the children of Israel, they can save their firstborn by what? Killing the lamb, putting the blood on the doorpost of their houses, and the death angel will pass over their homes, which is what Passover was. Now, that firstlings of the flock belonged to God for that reason. Why? Because it pictures Jesus. Now, this is important. You can't vow this vow. You couldn't give the firstlings of the flock as a vow to God. Because, you see, the blood did not belong in a vow. It belonged in redemption. It was not yours. It's not mine. You see, you can't offer a vow for salvation. Did you know that? No matter what you say, no matter what you do, you cannot vow salvation into being. It's only applied by the blood of Jesus. He did it. It's done. You just say, thank you, Lord. That's it. In other words, I don't do anything for it except for receive it. So you can't buy it. You can't vow it to be so. It's my life that belongs to Jesus by the blood. He redeemed me. Therefore, I can't vow it. Secondly, verse 28, notwithstanding no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of a man and beast, and of the field of possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Second thing that you could not vow was something that was devoted to the Lord already, something that was already given to the Lord, those things that God sets aside for himself. Like what? Well, several examples. I'll only give you a couple. Jericho, when Joshua and the children of Israel defeated the whole city of Jericho. Remember, they marched around the wall. Remember, the walls came tumbling down. They took that city. Remember what God had already said, though, to Joshua about the spoils of Jericho? He said, don't touch them. Why? They're devoted to me. They're mine. So they could not take those things that were devoted to God. They couldn't take them and do anything with them. They couldn't give vows for them. They couldn't do anything. But remember that one guy named Achan? He couldn't help himself, and he grabbed some of the stuff, and then he hid it under his tent. Remember? And when he was found out, he was what? Stoned to death. He was put to death. What does God say here? Verse 29, none devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Don't mess with my stuff, God says. Don't think you can vow it. Don't think you can take it and use it for your own vows. It's mine, and you can't use it for that purpose. You can't use that. King Saul broke this command as well when he tried to offer something that God had banned. Remember? There in 1 Samuel 15, Saul went off to wipe out the Amalekites, remember? And instead of wiping them all out, he brought back King Agag and all these sheep and livestock, remember? And when Samuel went out to meet him, he said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, you know, I just brought back Agag right there for a trophy, you know, and I brought back all these and all these animals. I mean, they make good sacrifices, won't they? Good offerings. I'll offer them to the Lord as a vow. And Samuel said, you're not going to be king anymore. I mean, he really blew it. God was serious. And Samuel, the prophet, grabbed the sword and cut Agag into a bunch of pieces right there in front of them all. Gross. That stuff was to be eliminated, and Saul knew it, and he disobeyed, and God said, can't have it. You can't mess with my stuff. I've told you that's mine. That's to be banned. That's to be untouched. The spoil is mine. So, redemption. You can't vow it. You can't make it part of your vow. It's yours by a free gift of grace. You really didn't have anything to do with it, folks. I didn't either. It's the blood of Jesus. And you can't vow things that aren't yours, things that belong to God. God says redemption is one of them, and the stuff that God says is his. And there's some things, aren't there, that God says, those aren't yours, they're mine. If they are, and you know they are, don't mess with them. You see, let them be God's. Verse 30, and we're done. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Wow. So God says the third thing, the tithes. He had told the children of Israel, you're to tithe the first tenth of what you have is mine, God said. It's mine. You shall not make a vow with that. Now this is interesting. There's a difference between tithes and offerings. That's why we call them tithes and offerings. One's a tithe, one's an offering. The tithe is not an expression of devotion, folks. Don't ever mistake that. Tithing is not something that you are showing, you know, your vows to the Lord with. Look how devoted I am, Lord, I'm tithing. Well, no. The idea with the tithe was it wasn't yours in the first place. It's God's. Now, do we push tithing here at Bannon Christian Fellowship? No. I agree with Paul that every man ought to give according to what the Lord purposes in his heart to give, you know, but I do believe in tithing. I do believe it's still a wonderful expression of obedience to God to say, Lord, 10%, you know, that's pretty generous on your part. That's pretty generous on your part, Lord. I mean, really, you could probably have all of it and still be generous. You could take it all and still be generous, you see. But it is a good way to find yourself in obedience to God. I find that tithing is a great way to show that I'm willing to be obedient. And, you know, God's in a very wonderful way of saying, I know you say, you know, you want to obey, but how about let's put your money where your mouth is? And that's what tithing does, doesn't it? I mean, there's nothing like your wallet and what's in it to kind of cut that line pretty fine, don't you think? So here's the thing. It's not an expression of devotion, but it can be an evidence of obedience, which God says, hey, you'll know you love me. How? By keeping my commands, by doing the things that I say to do. So I find that tithing is a wonderful way to do that. And the point is here, folks, is that you can freely give a lot of things, but there's certain things God says, those things are mine anyway. And he's saying, don't give me what's mine. Take something that you find valuable to yourself, that really is important to you, and commit that to me. And for most of us, I really believe the most important thing to us is us. I know that generally I'm my favorite subject. For the most part, you are too. If you talk about anything more than anything else, it's probably yourself. And so for me, I know the most valuable thing to me is me. Therefore, that's what I want to give to the Lord and everything that goes with it, you see. And I think that this is the deal. This book of worship and walking with the Lord ends with these words. Keep your commitment. Keep worshiping. Keep going. And keep your commitment to me, the Lord says. Keep it, you see. Make sure. You don't have to offer it. You don't have to make a vow. But if you do, guys, keep it. Keep it. Well, that's a wrap, as they say. Done with Leviticus. We'll get into Numbers next. And so be reading ahead and looking at that. And it's been a great study. Thanks for your patience through this very, very awesome book. But lots of stuff to consider in this book. And lots of things that you can ponder and chew on and weigh out. But don't forget this, guys. Leviticus, following Exodus, you see, the book of redemption, Exodus was, then here comes Leviticus, this book on worship and the walk. And the Numbers is the numbering of the people and finding out that everybody has a place in their walk. And don't look at Numbers like you did Leviticus and go, oh, brother, what are we going to talk about? Numbers all the time. You know, how many times are we going to count those people? Numbers is great. I mean, it's to me, it's every bit as rich, if not richer, than Leviticus. So it's more good stuff. So pray it in, read it up, and all that, and it'll be great. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word and how you desire for us to worship and how you give us the word to give us that instruction on how to walk. Know, Lord, that if we will take the time to spend with you and in your presence and in your word, we know that we will find truth and we'll find the richness. We'll find the amazing goodness of what your spirit reveals. And so tonight, Lord, my prayer tonight perhaps, Lord, would be for us in this fellowship to be remembering commitments. Tonight, Lord, may we remember this one in particular. This one thing, Lord, you've asked us to remember and that we're committed to doing. And that is going to the table. Again, Lord, we don't have to do this. You asked us to. It's not a law. You don't condemn us and strike us down if we don't obey it, but you do also indicate in your word through the Apostle Paul that there's many who are sick and weak and that are dying, actually, Lord, because we don't take this awesome time and make it important. We don't take the body and the blood seriously. And if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves growing weaker, sicker, and perhaps even spiritually dying a bit because we know, Lord, there's power in the blood. And your body was broken there on the cross, Lord, and your blood was spilled out for me. And what a commitment you made. How committed were you? You didn't stop halfway, Lord, as they were stripping your body of the flesh and hanging you there. You didn't stop halfway and say, okay, that's enough. I'm not really committed to this. You didn't stop. You made the commitment complete because you love us. And now, Lord, we want to remember again what an awesome thing that was. So, Father, may we be committed, knowing what you've done for us, knowing what you've done by your Son's blood and in the body that was beaten and broken. Lord, may we understand that that is commitment. That was a vow. That was a true vow. And it cost you everything. Not just something, not just a little, but it cost you everything to do that. So we're coming tonight, Lord, with perhaps fresh perspective, just saying, oh, Lord, let's meet at the table. Let me share my heart with you and be restored. Let me confess my sin and be, Lord, relieved of that burden. And Father, may I walk with you closer tonight. May that be our prayer. May that be our heart. May we make that a commitment, Lord, a vow to you. And then may we keep it always. In Jesus' name we pray.